in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, and I've titled this Reaching Just One. Reaching Just One. Acts chapter 9, verse 32, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us as we look at your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth presented here, Lord, that you care about the one. You care about the one. What a truth that is, God, because that was each of us, or maybe that is each of us, that you want us each saved. I remember the loving care you had for me. Maybe there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, and you care for them. And you go to the same great lengths to reach that one. But Lord, what's amazing through this story is you reached the one, but it turned into multitudes through that one. God, and just thank you for your love and care for us. Please help us to learn from this and let it affect our lives, Lord, in the way that we live, because you care about the one. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this, we're coming off of Acts chapter 9. What important event in Christianity happened in Acts chapter 9? I know sometimes I ask rhetorical questions. It's hard to tell. That's not one of those times. So what important event happened in Acts chapter 9? What's that? Saul got saved? Saul got saved, right? Is that the answer? Yes. That's a huge event. Saul got saved. We say, well, Saul, okay, what's the big deal about that? Because Saul was to become the Apostle Paul. And I just mentioned he wrote like 13 of the New Testament epistles. I mean, he had a huge part in writing the Bible. And that's pretty important. Saul, the persecutor. But guess what? Saul was just one. He was just one. And God cares about the one. The one. Just like this crippled man. He's sick of the palsy. Basically, he was paralyzed. He was paralyzed. He'd been like that for 8 years. God cares about the one. I mean, think about that in relation to you. You know, if you're saved, then you know how amazing that is. You know that God cared that much for me. Out of the 7 billion people in this world, God cared that much about me. That he sent somebody, or maybe several somebodies, whatever the circumstances were, through however long it took, but he sent these somebodies to me because he cared about me, because he loves me. That's John 3:16 really comes to life then. For God so loved the world. That means me. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. That's me. That's me. God's not willing that any should perish. That's me. That's me. And by the way, that's you. If you're in here and you're not saved, that's you. Just one. Just one. So we turn our heels from looking at Paul. He's still Saul here. But I'm going to most likely say Paul. The Apostle Paul, who's to become the Apostle Paul. We remember he just fled from persecution. They were trying to kill him. He had to leave two places. And they kind of just said, just you need to go away where no one's gonna track you down anymore. Kind of just get out of the way. And when that happened, when Paul got where God wanted him there in Tarsus, then it says, we just learned this last week, that the churches has had rest and they were multiplied. The churches were multiplied. So people are getting saved and more churches are being started. And then we come up to this, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So it wasn't until the great persecutor, the Apostle Paul, was converted and all the saints were in their proper place, that we see more evangelistic action from the saints in Jerusalem. It doesn't seem that, and I think we can understand why, but this is a problem with the church in Jerusalem. They're not doing what they needed to do. Even when you go back to Acts chapter 4 and God brings persecution to get them going, you got to get out of here. And it's because of that they start spreading out, because persecution comes. So this is kind of like what they've been doing. They're not really obeying the Great Commission as they should have been. They weren't going out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. So God kind of motivates them and helps them along with this. And that theme kind of runs throughout until Paul. And then Paul really takes it and he goes out. And most of the book of Acts, pretty much from, not so much here, but you get to Acts chapter 11. And from there on, really, there's a little bit more of Peter. But from Acts 11 on, it's really the rest of it's about Paul. And it's not to say that the others weren't doing anything, but he really did a great deal, and he really probably traveled the most from what we know. And again, it's not to say that the other apostles weren't doing things, and they weren't, it's not like they weren't going out and telling others, but we know what he did. And he was likely a motivator to them to get them to doing the same thing. But when everyone was in their proper place, we see a more evangelistic action from the saints in Jerusalem. You know, God uses the personal circumstances in our lives to reach souls. What we're going through, what we're facing. And this is what he used here. The persecution had eased, and now it's like, okay, let's go out. And you know, because of that, it says, you know, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. So the personal circumstances in our life, finally this persecution has eased up. And this is no joke, because they just killed their Savior, the one they're preaching about. So it's not like it's a light thing. This is real serious stuff. And they were fearful for their lives. And I have no doubt they were telling others about the Lord, even still through that, but they weren't spreading out like they should. But then this peace comes, and the churches have rest, and now churches are multiplied, and Peter starts traveling, and he starts going to these churches that are probably calling, we need help, you know, we need teaching, come tell us about this Jesus, tell us more, we want to hear more about him. So God uses the personal circumstances in our lives to reach souls. He uses the personal circumstances in your life to reach souls. So don't dismiss just the day-to-day. Don't dismiss you just inviting somebody to church. Don't dismiss those things when you get to talk to someone, to share your testimony with somebody, tell them how the Lord saved you. Don't dismiss that as, well, it's not that big a deal. No, it's a huge deal. Remember, God cares about just one. Just one. And think about this. At this time, it's not like Aeneas was like, oh, the great Peter, the apostle's here. No, he's just this guy shows up. We don't know if he knew him or not, if he knew anything about him. I doubt it. I doubt he even knew who he was. If anything, maybe. But all that he knows is this man tells me about Jesus. One man telling another man about Jesus. Just one. Just one. When you're just living your life and going about your business, there are souls around you that are waiting for a Christian to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if they don't know it. Even if they don't know it. It's through your actions in these moments that God shows his loving care for the individual. And through that, it impacts the multitudes. There's no telling what can happen when we reach just one. Think about what happened with the Apostle Paul. He was reached. Look at what even started it all off for Paul. If we can go back to it, what started it off? Well, it has to go before Acts chapter 9. What happened in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8? Anybody remember? Stephen was martyred. And the men that stone him, what does it say of them? They laid their coat at a young man's feet. Who was that? Saul. Saul. And Stephen is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus meets, rather when Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus tells him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's he talking about? That conviction, that cutting in his heart, that dagger going in and pointing out his sin, pointing out how he's wrong, pointing out what he's doing is wrong, it's not right. And Saul's been fighting that. He's been kicking against it. What it's talking about, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, was the cattle. In those days, they'd use a stick with basically a nail on the end of it, and it was a goad, and they would poke the cattle with it. Move along, keep going, get going, go. And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against that. What's happening? God's trying to point him in a direction. God is saying, come to me. Come this way. Come. He's convicting him. I'm calling you. You know you need this salvation. Come here. Come to me. Listen, what he's saying is right. What that man Stephen preached is right, and Paul couldn't get it out of his head. He was fighting it, though. God's leading him a certain direction, and he's fighting with everything that he has. Everything he has to not follow that. So much so that he said, I'm going to go get letters to go to Damascus. He went and got permission to go to Damascus and chase down believers, throw them into prison, hailing men and women, torturing them, beating them, murdering them. He's fighting with everything that he's got, the conviction that God is putting on him. And he comes face to face with Jesus. And Jesus tells him exactly what's going on. It's hard for you to kick against that, isn't it? And it's in that moment he gets saved. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm the one you're persecuting. When you hurt my people, you hurt me. Oh, the love our Savior has for us. The love and concern he has for us. When you're hurting, guess what? God's hurting. God's hurting. One Stephen reached one Paul, one Peter reached one Aeneas. There's no super Christians, by the way. There's no superhuman Christians. I know we read the Bible and we tend to think that, well, you know, they're in the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever seen how bad some of God's choicest servants are? I mean it. The man after God's own heart, King David. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of King David. Okay? King David, the greatest king of all of Israel that every other king is measured up to. He committed adultery. He murdered a man to cover it up. And then contrary to what God said, he numbered the people in pride to say, let's see how big our army is. Man after God's own heart. God uses some messed up people. And thank God then, because then guess what? You qualify. I qualify to be used by God. Then I can reach an Aeneas. Then you can reach an Aeneas. Maybe you are Aeneas and you need the reaching. Maybe you're crippled spiritually and you don't even know that you need the help. Maybe you do. Maybe you're searching. But just one. There's no difference. There's no telling what the difference can make by reaching just one. Like I was saying, there's no super Christians. They're sinners just like you are. They have the same fears that you do. When you fear telling someone about the Lord, they felt that same fear. How do you know that? Because you have the spirit of man in you just like they did. And if you feared things, so have they. That's the amazing thing. It doesn't matter what culture it is. If you go anywhere, human fears are human fears. Like most people don't like standing up and talking in front of people. I do it all the time. And guess what? If I'm in an unfamiliar situation, I'd still be nervous to have to do it. That's natural. Fear is fear. It doesn't matter. It could be someone in Africa, someone in China, someone in Russia. It doesn't matter. People fear the same types of things. I mean, I don't care what country you're in. If you hide, if you're in someone's house and it's dark and you just hide, even if they know you're in the house, but you're hiding from them and you jump out from the corner and scare them, guess what they're going to do? They're going to, ah! And then if it's the lady, she's probably going to start hitting you because she's mad. Humans are humans. It doesn't matter where you're at. There's no super Christians. All these people we read about in the Bible, they're just sinners that yield themselves to God and allow God to use them. Think about this. One person in the Bible, it said of the Holy Spirit came on them more than anybody else in the whole Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit didn't come on anybody else more than that person, but the one person we're told about in the Bible was probably one of the most disobedient to what the Lord expected of him. Samson. Yet God used him, and guess what? He's in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. He's put down in the Hall of Faith for having great faith in God. See, all these people, even if you read through that list in Hebrews chapter 11, they all have one thing in common, is that they're all flawed. But they were faithful to God. They yielded themselves to God, and they let God use them, and God worked through them to reach many times just one person. And there's no telling what that one person can do. As a result of that person, what can happen? This is why we don't know. So we just give the gospel to everyone. We just share with people because we don't know what God's going to do. Hey, you may share the gospel with somebody and you might not even know it on this planet, in this life, the impact that had. But you could have planted a seed in their heart that comes to fruition 30, 40 years down the road. Because they never forgot something you said when you were at their door witnessing to them, when you were at the grocery store telling them about the Lord, or when you were at work with them, sharing something with them, and you mentioned something, or maybe they were walking by as you were telling somebody else, giving your testimony or something. Who knows? We don't know. But our actions in these moments is where God shows his loving care for the individual and the multitudes. We'll never know what reaching just one can do. Think about this. That lost friend you had lunch with but never talked about the Lord to could be the just one. The coworker you always laugh at, you always laugh with at breaks, could be the just one. Or maybe the stranger you bump into at the store could be the just one. Or maybe the homeless person outside the store could be the just one. As we get into the text, in verse 32 says, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Sometimes it's possible for us to only focus on the saints and neglect our responsibility to reach the lost. I don't believe that's what happened here, but I just wanted to point this out, that Peter says, it says he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So he went there to help a church. That's what he went to do. Now, I believe Peter had in the back of his mind, or maybe in the front of his mind, I'm going to go help these people, but I'm going to see who I can reach. Because we know in the next verse, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas. So he found him. He was looking for people. See, this is how we need to walk around, and we're looking for people to witness to. We're looking for people to share the gospel with. But sometimes what can happen in an excuse to say, well, I am serving God, is we just focus on the people that would be right here. And that kind of soothes our conscience towards the things of God. And we're like, well, I was at church. Well, I fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters, and things are good for me. But we don't ever look out beyond that. So it's possible for us to focus on only the saints while we neglect our responsibility to reach the lost. Now, there was a great need to feed the saints beyond the regions of Jerusalem. I'm sure many invitations were coming for the apostles to tell the people of the Savior and all that he'd taught them. I mean, it hasn't been that long since he's, you know, resurrected. It's probably been about 5 or 6 years, so it's still fresh in their minds. Maybe it was Saul who questioned as to why the apostles were concentrated in Jerusalem when there was a whole world waiting to hear the good news of salvation that prompted them to go, that stuck in Peter's mind. We don't know. I'm just throwing things out. Maybe that's what it was. Saul, we do know, was a zealous person. I think anything he put his mind to, he was, anything that he was involved in, to me, he seems like the type that he's pedal to the metal. He's like, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to, you know, be a Pharisee, then I'm going to be the best Pharisee I can be. I'm going to be zealous. I'm going to be hunting these people down. I'm going to chase them into other cities. And he took that same attitude when he came into Christianity. It says immediately he was preaching the gospel. And he gets saved and he's preaching the gospel immediately. This is how he was. This is who he was. So I'm sure he was wondering, why are all the apostles just sitting here? Why are you guys all kind of not doing anything? Maybe challenge them with it. I don't know. But sometimes I do know this, we need the prompting of someone more zealous than ourselves to encourage us into obedience. Excitement, zealousness is contagious. You get someone that's excited about the Lord, maybe someone just gets saved and they're excited about things and they want to tell other people and it just rubs off on you. It's a good thing, by the way. Because you can just get into a slump where everyone's just like, oh, okay. Oh, let's go soul winning. Let's tell someone about the Lord. Is it over yet? Are we done? Maybe we need someone more zealous than we are to encourage us. Could you be the catalyst to spark a revival in this church? Is your Christianity contagious to your brethren around you? Something to think about. Something else, if we're going to reach the lost, it's going to require leaving our comfort zone. I bet Peter was pretty comfortable in Jerusalem. He knew people. He was now in peace from the persecution. Things were better. Things were probably pretty good. Sure, he had his family there with him, but guess what? He chose to leave where he was and travel to places where he'd be meeting strangers. Or he'd be out facing what, who knows what dangers, what persecution still was there, because that was a very real threat. Will you step out of your comfort zone to reach a lost, hell-bound soul? To listen to that still, small voice when God's telling you to witness to that person. How often do we quench that little spark? There's just a little spark from the Holy Spirit and we drown it in a bucket of water. We have to get back to listening to the Holy Spirit as He tells us to talk to people, to witness to them, to share our testimony, to invite them to church, whatever it may be. Yieldedness. Peter ends up finding a man that God could use to open the gospel to the entire area. In verse 33, it says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. When we're obedient, God will often give us divine appointments. Look at, here's Peter being obedient. And look at, it says, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas. You know, the amazing thing about finding something is, if you find something, you have to look for it, don't you? You'll never find something you're not looking for. Think about that. You'll never find something you're not looking for. I'm not saying you can't accidentally stumble across something, but you didn't find it because you weren't looking for it. This says he found a certain man. That means he went looking for a man. And here's the man I found. This is the certain man that I found. He found someone because he was looking for somebody. When we're obedient, God will often give us divine appointments. And that's what this was. Peter didn't know he was going to meet this man. He just knew, I'm looking for someone. Who can I talk to? Who can I share the gospel with? It has been said that God's will is found when preparation and opportunity meet. A lot of people say, how can I know God's will? I want to know God's will. Something that helped me a long time ago, I heard this, you know, probably 15 years ago. But God's will is found when preparation and opportunity meet. So let me ask you this. Are you preparing to lead lost souls to Christ? Are you learning the gospel? Are you learning how to witness? Are you learning the truths that people need? Are you memorizing scripture so you can share it with them? Are you learning what questions they're going to have so you can have answers for them? See, these are the things we need to do. With Aeneas, God shows his great love and care for the individual. It says in verse 33, that he had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. 8 years. He was sick in bed day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, with no end in sight. Think about that. Just stuck there all day. Somebody having to take care of you, the burden that you are on them. All the time you'd have to think about the time before when you weren't like that. And just sitting there thinking, why me? Why, God? Why has this happened? Think of the sense of uselessness. The loss of income that he'd have, the poverty that it brought, the hardship it would bring on his family, the hopelessness he would feel. What can I do? I'm stuck here in bed. I can't do anything. But oh, how Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed it all. It says, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Not me, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. God showed his great love and care for one individual through Aeneas. But get this, Jesus changed everything because one man was willing to leave his comfort zone and tell Aeneas about Jesus. Think about it. Say, well, God doesn't have to use us. You're right, but he chose to. I don't know why, but he says, this is how I'm going to work. You're going to be my ambassadors. You're going to be me to other people. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I beseech you therefore. Mixing them up. I'm going to have to read it. Hate when that happens. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We pray you in Christ's stead. So I'm here instead of Christ. I'm his ambassador. I am representing him, his kingdom, and I want you to be reconciled to Christ. Reconciled to God. That means two opposing parties being brought back together. Reconciliation. You're at odds with each other. You're enemies. And I'm here as the ambassador to bring you together in peace. That's what we're to do. That's what Jesus did. In Christ's stead. See, if Christ was here, this is what he'd be doing. But I'm here instead. I'm representing him. And I want you to be reconciled to him. See, one man was willing to leave his comfort zone and tell another about Jesus. Now, all of this was done to give credence to the message Peter was preaching, and what an effect it was to have. He was healed. See, this isn't the end. This is a means to an end. God cares about the individual, but it goes beyond just that one man. God says, I'm going to use this man and his testimony to reach multitudes. That's how God works. That's how God works. That's how He works. He uses us to reach others. And I've seen it happen when somebody gets saved and they start inviting all their family, everybody that they know, and they start bringing them to church. And they hear the gospel. Some get saved, some don't. That's not up to us. That's up to the Lord. But He cares about the individual because He cares about the multitudes. And it goes beyond just the individual. Now, something that could be a whole other message here that I want to point out, and we'll just move on from it. But it says in verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. He was healed like that. A real healing, not some sham, not something fake, not something where they've had to coach people through it, or it's, you know, something that nobody ever knows this person, but they roll in a wheelchair and they, oh, praise God, now I'm running down the aisle and I'm walking, and no one can verify it. No, this was a real thing. 8 years. There's no hiding that. There's a lot of shams and shysters within Christianity, and it brings a terrible name on Christianity, but it's there. But when God heals somebody, He does it. And by the way, God can heal people, and He has. My wife and I, and even my children, they were very young, but they know the lady was healed of cancer. I mean, she was going in to have the surgery. They'd seen the tumors, and then they went and did another x-ray right before the surgery, and they were gone. Okay? God heals people still. I absolutely believe that. But He doesn't always. It's rare. So it makes it a miracle. But it's real. When God does it, it's real. It's not fake. It can be verified. Jesus completely healed this man. Jesus changed his whole life. It wasn't just a physical healing. It was the spiritual healing is the greatest need. We're praying for people with cancer, for God to heal them. Yet the greatest need they have is salvation. That's really what we're praying for, their salvation. For a person to come to understand that they are the enemy of God because of their sin. And because of that, they deserve to go to hell. By the way, there's not a person sitting in this room that does not deserve to go to hell. Right now, I deserve to go to hell. And the reason being is because I'm a sinner before God. I have broken His laws. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer at heart. I'm a murderer. I'm disobedient, or I've been disobedient to my parents. I've not honored them. I've not always put God first. I'm just going through some of the seven so far of the Ten Commandments. By the way, I've told more lies than I can even count. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. But it's a fact. I have more lies than I can even count. So it's not like I just broke one law and I'm like, well, God, can't you just let that go? No, it's multiple times. Countless times. I can't even count them. And because of that, I deserve to go to hell. Just like if someone broke into a bank, or they went into a bank and they robbed the bank and killed someone in the process, everyone in here, if you're a thinking person, a rational person, you think that person deserves, at the very minimum, they deserve to go to prison because they broke the law. They did something immoral and wrong. Most everyone I've talked to and been able to share the gospel with, they understand that. They're like, oh yeah, but I say, well, and I've gone through, and they've admitted to being a sinner and breaking God's laws in these various different ways. And I say, well, do you deserve to go to hell? They say, oh, no. I'm like, but you're a lawbreaker. You're going to die and stand before the judge of all the earth. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, if he's a righteous judge and you're a lawbreaker, you're a murderer at heart. Just to hate your brother, the Bible says you're a murderer. So if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. If you've ever looked at a woman or a man with lust, you're an adulterer. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You ever taken God's name in vain? You're a blasphemer. They say, oh no, I don't deserve hell. Yeah, you do. See, and this is what people have to understand. They have to come to an understanding that I deserve hell. If God gives me what I deserve, I'm going straight to hell. But the good news of the gospel, and that's what gospel means, is good news. The good news, it's beyond good news. It's great news. It's amazing news, is that nobody has to go there. God doesn't want anybody to go there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all to be saved because he loves us. That's that love I was talking about earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I want to give you something amazing. I'm going to give you everlasting life. And it's through my Son. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he did. That's what his death on the cross was. And his resurrection is proof that he's God and that God accepted that payment. His perfect sinless blood in our place. It was a substitutionary atonement. A substitutionary death. It's like we can swap places with Christ. He takes all my sin on himself and he gives me all his righteousness. So now when God looks at me, if I have the blood of Christ on me, I have his righteousness. So God looks at me and he doesn't see my sin anymore when I stand before him. He sees the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, now there's nothing keeping you from getting to be with me. See, that's what salvation is. It's to know God. Salvation is to know God, to be with God. He just happens to live in heaven. But real salvation is to know God. You get to be with me. That's love. That's what Jesus did for us. For you. For me. But here's the crazy thing about it, and it's not so crazy when you think about it, is it has to be appropriated. It has to be appropriated. See, Aeneas had to receive it. Peter even had to receive it. Paul had to receive it. Jesus said it like this. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. The new birth is what's needed. Salvation. Like if you're sitting here right now, there was a time when you were born, when you were physically born. It happened in a moment. I doubt you remember it, but it happened because you're here. Well, salvation, I've talked to some people and they say, I've always been saved. Nah, sorry, that's too long. You can't always have been saved. Because there had to come a time when you called on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told you I did that 20 years ago, you know, down the street from here. I remember it. I remember that I understood what I was before God and what I deserved and that I needed a Savior. Again, from as far back as I can remember, I knew about the Savior. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. I knew all of those things. He shed his blood to pay for my sin. I knew all of that, all of that. And I was still going to go to hell. I knew the facts of it. I remember earlier I said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That repentance is necessary for salvation. You have to turn from your way. You have to be willing to 100% admit, I am what God says I am. I am deserving of hell. I have no hope in and of myself. I'm not good. If it's up to me to get saved, I'm going to hell. Therefore, my only hope is to have a Savior. We say Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was dying to save us. We say that. Well, then you have to actually mean it, that he's my only hope for being saved. It's like this. Imagine if you're in a ship out in the middle of the ocean. Okay, let's say you're the Pacific, Atlantic, doesn't matter. Who cares? You're in the middle of either one of those oceans. Okay, the ship you're on goes down. And now you're in a life raft in the middle of the ocean. You've been out there for 2 weeks. It's getting bad. You're getting close to the end. Another week passes, 3 weeks. It's getting worse. I mean, you're just, the sun's beating down on you. Your lips are all dried and cracking. You barely have energy to move. Can you save yourself? No, you've done all you can do, and look where you're at. Your only hope is if someone outside of you comes to rescue you. You need a savior. And that's how it is when it comes to your sin and standing before God. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. You need a savior. And that's where Jesus Christ steps in. And he says, I already did all the work. And it's like you're out in that boat and another ship comes by. Are you going to receive their help? Are you going to turn them away? That's the choice before you. Are you going to receive the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, or are you going to reject it, turn it away? That's the choice that's before you, before each of us. You think if you're in that boat, you'd be like, it'd be crazy. You'd have to be out of your mind to reject that. Who would do that? No one's going to do that. And you're right, no one would. No one really would do that. No one's going to do that. Who would reject what Jesus did for them? I'm going to tell you who. A proud person. That was me for a long time. Probably for like a year. I don't know. I get kind of fuzzy on the timing of it because I don't keep track of that stuff, but it was probably like going to church for a good year, maybe a little longer, a little less, I don't know exactly, where I'd feel convicted to go forward at the invitation. At the end of church, they'd offer an invitation. If you want to know, you know, how to have your sins forgiven, come forward, we'll show you. And I felt so many times, to just the Holy Spirit, just go forward. But in my pride, I never did because I was too embarrassed or whatever. I didn't think I was really that bad is really what it came down to. When I was there brought bare before God, between me and God, that's what it really came down to, is I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a good person. I work, I support my family, I take care of my wife and children. Yeah, I've got all this sin in my life, but I'm a good person. And God said, well, you don't measure up. You're not even close to good enough. You liar, you thief, you murderer, you adulterer, you blasphemer. You have no hope. Pride will keep someone from rejecting what Jesus Christ did for them. You say, that's the uttermost of folly to do that. Well, yeah, that's like the person that would say, no, I don't want your help. Keep going. I'll get myself out of this, in the middle of the ocean here. You ever been out on the ocean? You just get a mile or two offshore. You can't even see the shore anymore. It's just every direction. I've been out there before, and you look in every direction, all you see is water. That's hopeless. Now imagine being out in a raft, a life raft in the middle of the ocean with not even a paddle. No hope, no chance. That's you. That's you. You're dead in your sins already, and you need a savior. He's the only one that can bring you life. The Bible says that Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is me turning from my way. It's me admitting that I'm exactly what you said I am, God. I deserve everything that you said I deserve. And God, I'm not good enough. And I own that, Lord. And I turn from my way and I turn to the Lord. And then that faith is me receiving the gift of eternal life. I say, yes, Lord Jesus, please save me. I'm calling on your name, Lord, forgive me. I need you. I want you, God. That's salvation. That's what Paul did, Saul. When Jesus showed up to him, he said, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His very next statement, because he'd already been hearing the preaching, he knew who Jesus was. And in that instant, it all clicked in his head. And he repented and he called on the Lord. And he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? That was his prayer of salvation. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He, in that instant, recognized Jesus Christ was Lord and everything they said about him, that his whole life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he died to pay for Paul's sins, Saul's sins. He knew it in that moment. Everything that Stephen preached was exactly right. And he received Christ as his Savior in that moment. Like I said, I did that 20 years ago. Just by myself, and I called out to the Lord, God, save me. I don't even honestly remember exactly what I said, but I knew I was a broken sinner that needed a Savior, and I asked Jesus to save me, and it changed my life. And you can do that too. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can do that right now. Right now, you can pray to God. But guess what? If you do, you'll tell others. If God saves you, you'll tell others. You won't be able to be quiet about it if He saves you. Now, there are some people that they went just shouting, rejoicing, and others were more quiet about it. But you'll tell others. You'll tell others. I remember after I got saved, all of a sudden I had this desire to read the Bible, whereas before I never cared about the Bible. I couldn't care less what it said. I think I tried to read it once, and I got maybe half a chapter into it. I said, forget this. That was it. I'm like, what? Okay, in the beginning, God, cool. I had a sorry attitude towards it. That was me. I didn't care what God said. But after I got saved, it changed so much. And I remember I wanted to start looking things up. I said, you know, I've prayed this prayer my whole life. I don't even know what it means. I can still just spit it out like that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Call it the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know what I was saying. I remember after I got saved, I started reading Matthew, and I came across that in Matthew chapter 7 and or Matthew 6. I think of Matthew 6. And I was like, oh, that's in the Bible? I never even knew that. And I was reading it, and I was like, I don't even know what this stuff means. So I got a dictionary out. I was like, what does this mean? Hallowed be thy name. I didn't know what hallowed meant. So I started looking this stuff. I'm like, oh, holy. Oh, it's set apart. Oh, it means, okay. And I just started looking up words. I never cared to do that before, but after I got saved, see, God changed me because God came to live inside of me. And I had desires that I never had before. Now I wanted to go to church. I wasn't just like, yeah, let's go eat afterwards. I was like looking forward to eating there, feasting on the Word of God. I wanted to be there. I desired it because I was saved. God changed me. He'll change you too if you don't know Him as your Savior. What's stopping you? Call out to Him right now. Let's pray.